If you go to verse 41, is we're going to read from verse 41 to 44 there. Luke 19:41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou had at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Here in verse 41, we see that Jesus, I mean, we don't know, of course, it's hard for us to maybe picture it exactly, but it gives us a picture that Christ is weeping for Jerusalem. Christ is weeping for Jerusalem. And for us today, I've been struggling a little bit with a title. But perhaps we could say Christ weeping for the church. Because Jerusalem is considered a picture of Christ's church, or the body of Christ, or the believers, over and over throughout through the Bible. It kind of gives us a picture of that. But Christ weeping for the church. We can, of course, I just wish we could maybe catch the burden a bit more, what Christ was experiencing when he was there. I think if we go, hopefully once we're done, you'll get the same picture. But if you, here he talks in the end of this passage here, what we just read, it says, it talks about the time of visitation. In other words, God was visiting his people. He was literally visiting his people. He was on the earth in flesh and blood. He was there for them. And if you go with me to Luke, the same book, but toward the first part of the book there, we have the angel in the first chapter. The angel came to Zechariah, and he foretold of this new baby, this baby that was going to be coming and being the Elijah of the time, the forerunner of Christ. He told of John the Baptist's birth. And then just a little bit later, the angel Gabriel again showed up and visited Mary and came to proclaim this wonderful thing that God in his holiness and in his righteousness was going to be there and going to be, the Messiah is coming. He talks about that in the first part there, and also the relationship there with, Mary and Joseph, they were just espoused, and then later on, when Mary then went to Zacharias, to Elizabeth's house, in verse 46 of chapter 1, Mary starts prophesying who this Messiah is and who Jesus is. She says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, and behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things, done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation, And she goes on and prophesies about that. I'm not going to read that whole passage. But then in chapter 2, if we just turn the page, chapter 2, it talks about Christ's birth. Christ's birth. And this is all in prelude or in just before God, or before some of these things were prophecies of God coming, and then when Christ actually came. In chapter 2, it talks about that. And the angels, in verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Goodwill toward men.'" And they went away from that place then. Actually, just before that, the angel of the Lord that shone there, he said, "Fear not," in verse 10, "for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." And he goes on with that. But a Savior, Jesus, was born to the Jewish people. And it wasn't just to the Jewish people. It was for all mankind, because it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill, on earth peace and goodwill toward men." That was a message for everyone. That was, the gospel was being presented in its early stages. The angels were proclaiming that God is going to visit. And take note of this. And so we then have this little section, this little passage, this little time that God's presence was here on this earth for nearly 33 years in flesh and blood. Of course, God is everywhere in spirit. He's everywhere. please bear with me this morning. I know the night was perhaps not as long as it was for you. It was perhaps not as long for you as it should have been, maybe with time change. So, but I would ask, please bear with me and stay with me awake if you can. So I don't want to be so deep theologically that some of you get lost. But I do want you to catch the picture that Jesus, God, was here in flesh and blood. And in the end, this is very, very close to the end of his life, Jesus is entering into this holy city, into this sacred city, what was considered in that day to be a very important city, and it was in their day, and so forth. And I believe Jesus and God loved the people of Jerusalem. I believe he did, because he, for years before that, had the children of Israel. He had taken them out of their own land and had given them the promised land. You all know that story. But they had forsaken God many times, and God had brought them back. Where? To Jerusalem again. And he was wanting a people that were set apart for him. And of course, he knew all these. He knew that a man needs a change of heart. A man needs more than just simply the law and so forth. He knew that. But here Jesus, God himself, was present here on this earth. And the people missed it. So here we see Jesus weeping. I don't think he was wishing that the priests would now set him up as a as some super priest there in Jerusalem. I don't think that was Christ's wish and desire. But he knew that these people that were claiming to be godly were actually fighting against God. And and I don't think that he was feeling like good in, you know, in just a short amount of time, we will set the cards straight here. And this happened, so Jesus was born, I think, if I remember right, it was about 4 BC, something like that, it was approximately 4 BC. Around, this would have been probably around 30 AD. And just a few years later, in 70 AD, Jesus was prophesying at the time when it was about 30 AC. I'm doing that wrong, sorry. That is AC, not AD. It is AD, not AC. Thank you. Yeah, I get my A's and D's mixed up sometimes here. After Christ is what I'm referring to. After the turn of that century there. But anyway, BC, AD, that's right now, right? Thank you, brothers. Christ here, right when he was prophesying this thing, here, he was saying, when he was weeping there, it was around 30, and he would have been close to 33 years old at that point. It was right before it was when he was entering into Jerusalem there, but he wept. Actually, I said right before that. It wasn't quite before that. It was before that, but I forget how much time it was. It wasn't very long, I don't believe. But Christ was weeping for the church. Well, I say for the church, for his people. For his people. And for at that time, it was the church. You know, in the New Testament, it calls the Hebrews the church. When they were in the wilderness, God led the church through the wilderness. It talks about that. The Hebrews were referred to as the church and the Jewish people at that point. Of course, God extended that then beyond that to the Gentiles as well. But here we see Christ weeping. The picture that I see for us today is Christ weeping for the church. Christ weeping for perhaps a lesson for us. I guess the question that I have for us this morning is with Christ, what God has given to us, with what God has given to us, are we opening our hearts to his word? Are we hearing his message, or are we like the children of Israel there, and we're just going on with life? We're doing our own thing. We don't want God to tell us what to do. We don't really want to have that God messing with our agenda, our life. And it is Christ weeping for the church this morning. I actually believe he is. I actually believe he is weeping for the church. It talks about another place, it says that he is interceding. And when somebody is interceding, he is pleading. What I understand it to be. He also rejoices over those that follow him. He also does rejoice. God isn't just crying all day. Oh, I don't want to paint a wrong picture of God in that way, but I guess for this morning, I would like to focus on this just a little bit. Just when he entered the city, he wept over it. If thou hadst known, if you only would have known, who is here? If only. Have you ever experienced that sometime where you're maybe trying to help somebody and they're struggling with it, especially, let's say, our children, younger children, especially, you're trying to help them maybe with something and they just don't understand it and they're struggling with this thing and you just wish they would get it, they would understand it. And so much more so, I believe, Jesus was just wishing, please, hear, please hear the message. Please hear what God is doing here. And he warns them that if he doesn't give the years, but about 40 years later, this thing was fulfilled. This thing was fulfilled, what Jesus proclaimed that day. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the church. And the question is for us today, are we hearing the message? Are we hearing the message that God has? And I'm not meaning this message that I'm preaching here necessarily. I mean the message, the Word of God. Are we hearing? Are we opening our heart to the message of God and the messengers that God sends our way? Are we opening our heart to that? Or are we turning our backs? Turn with me to Matthew 21. Christ weeping for the church. Matthew 21, I'm just going to read this parable that Jesus gave. And I believe it was the same burden was going on in Jesus' heart here, similar at least. Where I know he was talking to the Pharisees there. He was perhaps reproving them and so forth. But I believe even the Pharisees, he actually wished they would see. He wished they would come to the knowledge of the truth. He wished they would be saved. but many of them, because of the stubbornness of their own heart, did not find the way. In chapter 21, verse 33, it says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent messengers to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did to them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him and let us seize the on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Then when the Lord of therefore that vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen and will render, which shall render him the fruits of in their seasons. Jesus saith unto him, did ye never read in the scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, and whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder." Here Jesus is again saying that I sent messengers. I sent the prophets. I sent those that were preaching to you and the servant. This is talking about those servants, and it's talking about the Old Testament prophets. It's talking about Jeremiah. It's talking about the one Jeremiah we just heard about this morning in children's lesson. It's talking about Daniel. It's talking about Moses even. It's talking about Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, Amos, all of those prophets. God sent them. Why? Because he loved his people. Because he wanted the best for his people. If we look in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, it says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" That's God's heart for humanity, and it's been that way way back from the beginning already. That was God's heart, that mankind could find life and could find life in him and could be free. And here he was sending messengers. He was sending messengers and he was sending them. But they were being stoned. They were being killed. They were being refused. They were being unjustly used and so forth. And of course, he asks the Pharisees of the day, he says, "So what is he going to do?" And they answered rightly. This is what God is going to do. And we see exactly in a literal way, we see that happening. If you go to history, you see that happening to Jerusalem. That exact thing happened. God destroyed Israel, destroyed Jerusalem. Back in that day, of course, there's remnants that were saved. If I understand right, according to some history articles anyway, I think according to Josephus, I think there were no Christians that were lost in that because they understood what was going on and were aware of the prophecies. But all those that didn't make it, that's who Jesus was weeping for. That's who Jesus was weeping for those that he knew that were not going to make it, those that were not going to hear, those that were not going to repent, those that were going to refuse the word and the word of prophecy, the word of the word from the Lord. They were not hearing, and Jesus was weeping for them. Christ weeping for the church. We see that picture there in Luke, where he wept. There's another place where it talks about him weeping there when Lazarus passed away there. I think that was a weeping in compassion. This was also perhaps a weeping in compassion, but also weeping with a burden, I believe. This weeping was not just a weeping of feeling sorry about somebody else's loss, but a true a burden, because he realized there's many that are going to regret. They're going to regret the choices that they've made in rejecting the word from the Lord. Why don't we all stand? I think repositioning would be good. Why don't we all stand? And let's read from Matthew chapter 23. I know I have a little bit of reading to do, and I this helps sometimes to follow along. Matthew chapter 23. Again, just I would just like to highlight the heart cry, the burden that Christ has for the church, I believe, and also had for his people, and for even in that day, the Jews specifically there. But I believe for the church today, Christ has a burden for the church. Starting in verse 27, I thought I'd start there just to kind of get a little bit more of the context of where he's at. I know he specifically is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's talking to those that profess Christianity or profess godliness. They have a lot of show that looks good. And I think today we can even have a lot of speech that sounds right, but our heart is not right. Our heart is not right with God. And so let's just let the Lord do his work as we look at this scripture here. Verse 27, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, I lost my place, sorry. We would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them. This is now talking about the future. This is now talking about the future. I'm going to send prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You may be seated. So here, the scribes and Pharisees, the Jews of their day, they said, if we would have been back there, we wouldn't have done that. I know just recently I was talking to a brother, and he made some comment. He said, you know, it's easy for us to think if we would have been back there, we would have received Christ. We wouldn't have done what they did. But he made the statement. He's not sure. He's not sure if he really would have. And it's easy for us to point fingers and say we wouldn't have done this, or that we're not doing that. We're not in that place. But how is it? How is it when maybe God's word is preached and it steps on our toes? How is that? You know, how do we respond to that? How is our heart in those things? You know, because I believe Jesus, and I believe here as a church, we believe that God has people preaching the word. And here he says in verse 34, he says, wherefore I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify. And the thing that I think we probably won't find ourselves guilty with pulling out a revolver. I mean, I'm not expecting that you are going to do that here this morning. I'm not really afraid from that perspective that you're going to pull out a revolver and shoot me here behind the pulpit. But we can kill with our word, and we can destroy, we can crucify, and we can do some of those things that Jesus was prophesying about if we reject when God's finger is laid upon our heart. And I just, in light of that, I would just really, really encourage us to open our heart to the Spirit of God when he is convicting us of something, that we don't close our heart to that, but rather that we say, Lord, help me. Help me. help me to deal with this thing in my life. Help me to repent. Again, here in verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And I don't know if Jesus was weeping in this situation, but I think he was in his heart. He was like, please, please. A little bit like he did in the Old Testament. He said, that verse that I just quoted to you earlier. He said, why will you die, O house of Israel? Why? Why would you choose death when there's life before you? Why would you choose to go your own way? Why would you choose to defy the word of God and to just stubbornly go your own way? The Old Testament, many times, the children of Israel were referred to as stiff-necked. And stiff-necked is stubborn. Stiff-necked is rebellious. Stiff-necked is just simply, I'm going to do what I want to do, and you're not going to tell me what to do. And that's how their response was to the message that God had for them. One more passage I'd like to read yet, and that is in 2 Chronicles 36. This is an example of what happened. There's other examples also in the New Testament where Paul was rejected when he was preaching. There was other times, and those were fulfillments of what Jesus just prophesied there, that he said, there are going to be you, I'm going to send to you people. And I guess just the burden of my heart is this morning, God is weeping, I believe, Jesus is weeping for the church, and let's be careful when he sends a message to us that we don't reject the word of God, unless we be found like Jerusalem, lest we be found condemned like Jerusalem. What are we doing with the message that God is sending our way? In 2 Chronicles there, gives a story about Zedekiah there. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11. He was a wicked king. In verse 11 there, I think I'll just read down to 17 there. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old, in other words, 21 years old, when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And here was one of those prophets. He was one of those prophets. Jeremiah was one of those prophets that was sent, that God had sent to that vineyard, or to those husbandmen of that vineyard, like we had just read about in the New Testament. Verse 13, and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all of the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent unto them by his messengers, rising betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. You see the heart of God. Even in, this is Old Testament. This is back in the law. God's desire was toward his people. And verse 16 though, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped with for age. He gave them all into his hand. God today, Jesus today, I believe, has compassion for his church, and is sending us many. We hear message after message, good messages after message behind this pulpit, What are we doing with that message? What are we doing with that message? Is it changing us? Are we allowing it to change us? Or are we just simply going home stiff-necked? I'm going to do my thing. Are we allowing the Word of God to change us? What are we doing with the message that God is sending our way? God has compassion on His people, and He continues to send a message. He continues to send another message, and He continues to send another message until the end. I mean, God's compassion, His long-suffering, His mercy is new every morning, like we heard this morning. It's so true. But let's not take that for granted. Let's not take that for granted. But let's take that message that God, the messages that God is sending to us. I'm not just meaning this message today that you're hearing behind the pulpit today. The messages that are being preached, that we hear the Word of God, that we hear from God, and we do something about it. We let it change us. Luke 13, this very duplicate words of Matthew 23. You don't have to turn to this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. God still today, today in 2022, God still has compassion for you and I. And He's sending messages. He's sending messages. He sends them sometimes not even behind the pulpit. Sometimes it's brother to brother. Sometimes it's just another person speaking into our life. What am I doing with the message that God is sending my way? Christ is weeping for the church. I believe Christ is today interceding for the church, would be another way of saying it. Christ is interceding for you and I, not just for the whole church as a whole, but for you and I individually. Christ is interceding. Why? He has compassion. He loves you. And He wants to redeem His people. He wants to redeem His people to His own, to Himself. And the message, the in summary, I would just like to leave it this way. That we open our hearts. That we open our eyes to the visitation, Christ's presence in our lives, the opportunities that God has given to us, the times that God has spoken, the times that God continues to speak. And we respond to it, lest we be like Jerusalem, lest we find ourselves like Jerusalem. 40 years later, it was gone. It might not be that long for us. We don't know. It might not be that long for us if we reject God's word. May God have mercy on us, and let's turn our hearts toward the Lord in just in a real serious way. That we would seek God and we would hear from Him, and we would be careful about our response to the message that He sends our way. I know we need to discern. We need to discern. We need to discern, is that message from the Lord or is it not? And I know that you know what's going on in your heart. You know what that is. I don't know where you find yourself. I don't know where you find your need, but I just present this as a burden that I believe Jesus has for the church today, I believe. And just that because He wants to save us, He wants to take us home to be His bride. He wants to take us to be by His side one day. And He wants us to be able to face Him, to see Him with joy, not with grief. He wants to be able to bless his people. He has compassion on his people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just pray your blessing upon us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would do your work in my heart and in each one of our hearts here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a passion and a love for you. And, Lord, a love for one another. I pray that you would also help us, God, to open ourselves to the message, Lord, that you have spoken to us over and over again, Lord. Help us, God, to listen. Help us, Lord, to take heed. Help us to know and to understand and to respond, Lord, and to let it change our lives. God, I pray, have mercy on us this morning, Lord. This is 2022. We don't know how long your mercy will endure. Lord, we don't know how long we shall stand on this earth, but God, keep your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.